Today we're ready for Revelation 13, and we're going to start reading with verse 1 and read the chapter through, and then we'll look at it. Revelation 13, verse 1, John says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his horns, 10 crowns. On his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name." Here is wisdom. "That who has understanding, calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. His number is 666. Kind of an amazing chapter. A chapter that talks about these 2 beasts that rise up. I want to think about the fact that we are looking here at what we call a trinity of evil. We sing holy, 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 and we sing God in 3 persons, blessed trinity. So we speak of the God the Father, we speak of God the Son, and then we speak also of the Holy Spirit. We say all 3 persons are God. And so there's a trinity of the Godhead himself. But now there's a trinity of evil. And we want to think of the dragon and this first beast and the second beast. And notice some of the things it says about the dragon. We're going to read in chapter 12, once again, these verses about the dragon. Verse 1 says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And then down to verse 7, which says, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And then also verse 17, the last part. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's the spirit that's behind all the other evil forces on earth. He's a fearful enemy, we point out. He's a fallen angel. He has tremendous power, tremendous authority. And he's the one who is similar, as far as our worship of God, he's similar to the Father, who is supreme. The Scripture speaks of him as a serpent, as a devil, as Satan. And when you speak of a serpent, you go back to the Garden of Eden. He's the one who brought sin into the world. He's the one who tempted Eve, and the one who led mankind into rebellion against God. He's called the devil, which means a slanderer. So he's one who slanders the people of God. He's one who accuses the people of God. He's one who, you remember when Job was living, who went into the presence of God and accused Job before God. He said, the only reason Job serves you, God, is because you're good to him. You take away your blessing and he'll curse you. So that he is accuser of the brethren. And he's an adversary. The word Satan means an adversary. He's pictured here in chapter 12 as standing before the woman, and the woman now is about to give birth, and he's standing there ready to devour the baby as soon as it is born. Hatred in his heart against this child, this male child who's going to rule the nations. The Lord Jesus in his birth. And you see that right at the beginning, because when Jesus was born, the wise men came, perhaps 6 months later, and they asked, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Herod asks his religious leaders, the scribes and so forth. He says, well, now the Messiah is coming. Where is he going to be born? Well, they said, in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. So that he tells the wise men this, and they go to Bethlehem, and he says, when you find out where he is, come back here on your way home, tell me, because I'm interested in this child too. And you remember, they didn't come back. The angel warned them, don't go back that way. Herod's going to try to kill him. But Herod, when he found this out, in the meantime, Joseph and Mary and the baby went to Egypt. But Herod, in his hatred and anger, says, we're going to stamp that child out. Had all the boy babies, 2 years old and younger, killed in the town of Bethlehem. It was a time of tremendous mourning. You can imagine soldiers going into the homes and taking a little child, 1 year old, and killing it before its parents. Just a terribly ruthless thing. But it shows the hatred here, the tremendous hatred that Satan has for the Lord Jesus, for the gospel, for those who would please the Lord. And he fights believers. As you come to the end of this chapter, it says, he was enraged with a woman, went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, that includes us. We are the offspring. We are believers. And we are those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's the one who corresponds to God the Father. He's the ultimate force behind evil. Now, in the chapter we were reading, we read of a first beast who comes up. And you notice it speaks of him as beasts. wild beasts. That's the thought. They're untamed, they're cruel, they're vicious. And this beast coming up has 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. On his head's a blasphemous name. He's the embodiment here of that which opposes God, of evil. And he rises up, and he's pictured here as a beast that is part leopard, like a leopard, but he has feet like a bear, and he has a mouth like the mouth of a lion. And behind him is all the power of the dragon. The dragon has given his authority and his power to this beast. Now, in the book of Daniel, it speaks of these different world empires as beasts. And here the characteristics of these different past empires are sort of found in this coming one. Because he's like a leopard, he's like a bear, he's like a lion. A wild, vicious beast. And it says that there's going to be 42 months of terror. And he comes up out of the sea. And if you look over in chapter 17, it describes the sea as the nations, the peoples, in a condition of unrest. You know, one of the things that's fascinating about the sea is it's never quiet. Sometimes the swells aren't as great, but the sea is always moving, always agitated. It says the wicked are like the troubled sea. And the world around us is a place that's full of unrest. It's troubled. It's not at peace. It's not still. And this is the condition now out of which this one comes. And perhaps it's a time of special unrest, and he comes as a savior. He's one who's going to give peace. He's one who's going to bring quiet into this scene of trouble. He's one that has the power then of Satan behind him. He establishes a world empire. Verse 7 says, authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So this is going to be a vast empire. We don't know that it necessarily means that it's going to include every single person, but still it's empire with great influence and great authority and great power. He demands worship. As you look at this, it says that they worship the beast. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who's like the beast who's able to make war with him? And so here's one now who's a world ruler, who commands worship, who demands worship, and people are giving it to him. You say, well, who would do that today? This is a modern world in which we live. And would people be so naive as to worship a man? And the truth is, yes, they would. We want to go back to 2 Thessalonians and read some verses in chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 2, or rather verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. He demands worship, and he gets worship. Now, when John was writing this, there was emperor worship. During this period of time, when Rome was in power, the Roman emperors would require worship. They said, this is a way of exercising our authority. We require all to fall down and worship. And Christians were required to do that. Many times they say they would bring in a bust of the emperor, just a molded figure of the emperor. And the Christian would be told, now you fall down and worship. Give your loyalty to the emperor, and you know you'll be all right. If you reject, then you're going to be subject to prison and perhaps death. And so they had to make that decision. Will I fall down and worship this image? And you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had done this years before. He had had a great image erected. And so it was nothing new. And you might say, well, you know, this is 2,000 years later. And yet, some of us that are older remember when Hitler was in power and when he commanded such loyalty and such worship, basically worship, you had to say, Heil Hitler. And you had to acknowledge him. And if you resisted him, it was prison and could be death. And Christians who resisted him, who opposed him, ended up being martyred. He demanded that loyalty and that absolute support. And you think of Japan, the emperor worship. It was required. And there were Christians who said, we won't fall down and worship. We only worship God. And they were imprisoned for the whole of the war simply because they would not worship this Japanese, who insisted that he was God and that he required their worship, their absolute obedience. And this obedience was such that you remember they had the kamikaze pilots who would, toward the end of the war, who, as they went aboard their planes, went on their mission, realizing, we are not coming back. We're going to die. We've chosen to do this. We're going to die for the emperor because he's God and because we'll go to heaven the minute we die. And they would ride those planes all the way down into death itself, hoping to strike a ship and in that way destroy it. That fanatical zeal. And it was a fearful thing during those days of war because these were men who went into war knowing they were going to be destroyed. Now, every man who goes to war realizes there's a chance I may get killed, but he also realizes there's a good chance I can live. And he focuses on that. But here, as when they went on their missions, they knew we're not coming back. This is the end. Why did they do it? Because of this tremendous zeal and devotion to their God, who was the emperor. Now, kind of interesting, in connection with this, there was also tolerance of other religions. In Japan, you could be a Buddhist, and you could, you could have been a Christian, so-called, if you would fall down and worship. That was all that was required. They didn't ask you to reject your religion. They just said, you accept also our emperor as God. If you do that, you'll be all right. And so, in the days of Rome, the Roman emperors, They didn't say you've got to reject all other religion. They said, oh, you can have your other religions. You can have all the gods you want. You can have all the temples you want. Just also put the emperor there as God too, along with them. Worship him. So in a sense, there's kind of a tolerance for other religions. But you can't have a religion that says there's only one God. If you do that, then we're going to imprison you. We'll kill you for that. You know, it's interesting today. A lot of people will say, that's all right, you've got your religion. That's fine. Believe what you want to be. You want to be a Muslim, you want to be a Hindu, you want to be a Buddhist, you want to believe in Shinto religion. Okay. Just don't say your religion is true, the only true one. That's why Christians get into trouble. You know, we get into big trouble because, like Peter, he said, neither is there salvation to any other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that's where we get into trouble. Because we say, no, all religions are true. There's one true God. There's one true way of salvation, only through the Lord Jesus. And the world says, we can't accept that. We'll accept all the other religions, and just so long as you don't insist, you are the only way. And that's what Christians insist, because Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that as you think of this happening, and as we think of this future man of sin coming, this lawless one, you don't want to think that he's going to necessarily expunge all other religions. He's simply going to say, you know, you just accept me as God too. You can have other gods if you want, but I'm going to be your God too. And I'm going to demand your obedience. And I'm going to demand the absolute loyalty to me. And if you give that, you can have some other religions too. It wouldn't bother him a bit. Now there's another beast that comes up. And beginning with verse 11. And this is one who's a religious leader, really. He has horns like a lamb. He's a false Christ. The Lord Jesus said there are going to be many false Christs. And here, this one who comes is one with horns like a lamb. He comes as a savior, a pseudo lamb, a false lamb. And when he speaks, though, he's speaking with the voice of Satan. It's the voice, it says, of a dragon. The secular authority, the first beast puts all his authority behind him. These are two now that work together. The religious leader and the secular leader, they're working together. Secular leader backs up the religious. And he in turn here is encouraging worship and devotion to the first beast. And this is sort of like the Holy Spirit who encourages worship of the Lord Jesus. And here you have this false prophet encouraging worship of that first beast. Causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now he has power, and it says he's producing signs, and there's all kinds of deception, great signs. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. So there's a tremendous amount of deception. Now we have some deception going on today in connection with religion. You know, there used to be a woman on the West Coast started one of the Pentecostal denominations, and she would have big healing meetings, And there would be people who would come and on crutches and that, come up to the front and to be healed, and then they would throw their crutches aside and run down the aisles rejoicing and run out supposedly healed. Now the interesting thing was they discovered some of these were being paid to do that. And some in healing meetings will do that. They will hire someone to act like they're sick and to come in and then to act like they're healed. They justify it by saying this will encourage faith on the part of the others. It's deception. Absolute deception. And so you have deception going on. It's interesting, there was one who was one of these evangelists who would stand up in front and he would say, now I know there's a woman here, God has showed me, there's a woman here from Kansas City and she's got cancer and we're going to see her healed tonight. I know this woman here is sitting back there in the middle section about halfway back has cancer. And she wants to come here and wants to be healed, and God's power is going to heal her tonight. All the people will think, wow, he's really in touch with God. How do you know this woman back there from Kansas City has got cancer? Well, the way he knew it was, his wife and others would go around with a little portable walkie-talkie kind of thing, interview people, say, where are you from? Well, you're from Kansas City. Do you have any physical problems? Well, yeah, I've been diagnosed having cancer. And then they would relay the message up to him. Now, this was they discovered this. They documented this. Lying, deception. And so religion has practiced lying, deception through the years. And here's this one who's a master at it. And he just is going to have all of these deceptive signs and miracles and sometimes maybe some actual supernatural power that Satan is exercising, but a lot of it just deception and fraud. And you know, there have been magicians who've said, you know, we can perform, we can do what a lot of these so-called faith healers and that are doing. We can perform similarly. So there's much, much deception. And here it speaks of this final day when this false prophet who's going to encourage worship of this beast is marked by deception and all these different signs. So there's a secular power behind him. The second beast is going to lead worship toward the first beast. There's going to be deception and signs, and there's deception today. The image worship. And I want to go back and read some in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 3, where we have that image that was worshipped long ago. And just read what happened in that time. Daniel chapter 3. Remember, Daniel and his friends are there in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar now makes a great image. And we're going to read a few verses in Daniel 3. The image has been made, set up. In fact, we'll read verse 3. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, Judah's commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So here you have these representatives of all the nations standing before him, and the edict is given, you know, when you hear the music, fall down and worship. If you don't, you're going to be in big trouble, because there's a fiery furnace, and those who resist, who don't do this, and it was very likely an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, it was a sign of your absolute submission to him and obedience to him, a pledge of allegiance, so to speak, to the king, and acknowledging him as basically your God, your supreme authority. You don't do it, the word is, you'll be cast into the fiery furnace. We're going to drop over to verse 14 and read here these three who, when this happened, refused to bow down. They stood straight and tall. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Well, the king is infuriated. You know, a dictator can't stand to be challenged. He must have absolute authority and absolute power. And he's furious. Do you remember the story? He throws them into the fiery furnace, and the Lord, in a wonderful way, preserves them. They walk out of there unscathed. It says, even without the smell of smoke on them. An amazing deliverance. But what I want to emphasize here is their spirit, the spirit of these men. There was tremendous pressure put on them. Three men standing alone, everyone else falling on their faces before the image. There is the word, if you don't do it, you're finished. You'll be burned to a crisp. We're going to throw you in that fiery furnace. And they refuse. Their attitude is, well, God's able to deliver us. We've got a great God. Your gods are nothing. And we're standing for our God, and he's able to deliver us. But if he chooses not to, that's okay too. We're still going to do what is right. Now that takes strong conviction. And you know, it's wonderful to see Christians under pressure like that stand for the Lord and refuse to submit. And through the years, that's been true of Christians. How about us this morning? You know, if we were faced with that, suppose we were in a situation, we're gathered here, and the police come barging in through the door. They say, "You're all under arrest. You're meeting illegally. You know the law is you cannot meet together as Christians. And if you wish to say, you know, we don't believe that, we'll let you go. If you're willing to acknowledge worship to secular authority, we'll let you go. But if you insist on saying, we're going to worship your God, we're going to worship the God you're claiming to worship, then you're going to prison, and you may be executed." You know, that would clear a lot of churches out in a hurry, really. If you had to face that possibility, your faith would be that costly. earnestly to you. But thank God for Christians and believers and for these three men who stood there and resisted, and they said, we will not bow down and worship. And that's going to be true in the last days. There will be those who resist this worship of the first beast and who stand for the Lord and who refuse to acknowledge his authority. But it's a time going to be, it says, of tremendous economic pressure. It says you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have this mark of identification, and nobody knows what that is. We're all actually already identified. You know, if you go to get a driver's license, they're going to ask you, what's your social security number? When you go to work, they're going to ask you about your social security number. When you fill out your taxes, they'll ask you about your social security number. If you go to get a passport, they'll ask you, what's your social security number? Your number. The government could have a big database listing all of us. And we could be identified as Christians. They could know very quickly who are true Christians. And if a government that was against Christians wished to, they could very quickly identify Christians and require them to be discriminated against. You know, Hitler did that with the Jews. He made the Jews wear that Jewish star, the Star of David, and they were identified as Jews, discriminated against. Couldn't get work, couldn't get food. They had all kinds of problems. So it's a very possible way of putting tremendous pressure on those who stand for what they believe. Maybe you're wondering, what's that number, 666? Well, the truth is, even by the second century, Christians didn't really know what it meant. Some have said, at least we know this much, it's a number that's short of perfection. Seven is a perfect number in Scripture, so that you can say, well, at least this is identifying this as being that which is less than perfect. It's a number of man. Man is marked by imperfection and sin. But it speaks here of those two beasts of this trinity of evil. The dragon who's supreme, who gives his authority and his energy to this secular authority, rises up, the first beast. And then there's the religious authority who's raised up. And you know, those in power like to use religion to strengthen their position. In Japan, the emperor did that. The Shinto religion strengthened his power. Hitler tried to do that with churches. There were churches, the Roman Catholic, the Lutheran churches, that basically said, all right, we'll stand behind Hitler. And Hitler was glad to use that. If you'll support me, I'll use your religion. And so you see this often happening in the world scene. But what we need to do is say, Lord, in the day in which we live, help us to stand for you and not to be ashamed, and to be a bold witness, and to point men and women, boys and girls, to the only true Savior. But there are dark days ahead for this country and for the world. We need to pray the Lord will help us to be strong.